I want to look at two things this morning. We're looking at John chapter 20 and chapter 21, this account. And I want to look at two things. I want to look at what happened on that resurrection morning. And I want to look at what Jesus said to his disciples. So two things: what happened first, and then what did Jesus say to his disciples? So first of all, what happened, and then what did Jesus say to his disciples? Now, what we are told about by John is a discovery. You see there at the beginning of chapter 20, the dawn was coming up, and they discovered that the tomb was empty. You read there that Mary Magdalene came and found the stone rolled away. Then Peter and John followed, and they found the tomb empty. Now, before you go any further, you realize that that was an immense shock. You notice very soon, John turns our attention on Mary Magdalene, and the word that we keep hearing is she was weeping. Now, John tells us that she wept when she found that the tomb was empty. But then the question is put to her more than once: "Woman, why are you weeping?" Now, that is a very strange question to ask when someone is in a graveyard. People go to tombs to weep. But in this case, the question is very, very telling. "Woman, why are you weeping?" Because there is no one to weep over. That was the point. But you see the shock of Mary discovering that the tomb was empty. Think about that question: why are you weeping? You see, for definite, they weren't expecting to find the tomb empty. That's not what they were expecting. But they found the empty tomb. And then John particularly draws our attention to the folded grave cloths. He describes them in detail. He says that the napkin that was over his head was folded by itself in a place. And we are told in verse 8 that John, when he saw the folded grave cloths, he understood. You see, that was, if you like, the signature that proved to him that Jesus Christ is not dead, but risen from the dead. I don't want to go on and explore what you would do if you were stealing a body, but I promise you, you wouldn't stop next to the guards on the tomb and unwrap it. That's not what you would do. This is so powerful evidence. There are the grave cloths folded, no longer needed. That's what we sang, isn't it? He leaves the raiment of the dead. He doesn't need that anymore. Now, when Mary saw the two angels, she still wasn't clear. Do you notice that? She saw the two angels there, and yet she is still weeping. It still hasn't dawned on her, and it doesn't dawn on her what's happened until Jesus comes and speaks to her. "Mary, Mary." We just sang about that. Now, John goes on and tells us what the other Gospels tell us too, that our Lord Jesus appeared to his disciples over a space of 40 days. He came to them on numerous occasions and showed himself to them. You notice in John, he says twice these words: "We have seen the Lord. We have seen the Lord." John keeps telling us that. He keeps repeating it in his account. You see, the disciples, they could say to one another, "We have seen the Lord. We have seen him." Even Thomas, "Look, put your finger here. Put your hand into my side. Don't be unbelieving, be believing." We have seen the Lord. And in other books, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus, it says that he appeared to them and they became witnesses that he was alive. Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, he says to them, "I could name 500 witnesses who have seen him alive and more. You see, John is presenting to us this amazing discovery at the end of the gospel that the crucified Lord was raised from the dead and is alive forevermore. Now I say, that's the discovery that John presents to us. They discovered the empty tomb. They discovered the folded grave cloths. They saw the Lord and they heard the angels. He is not here. He is risen. Now what I want you to notice too, in this account, if you remember, it says, the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. One of the effects upon the disciples was joy. It was joy replaced their dejection. Mary was weeping. She was despondent. She had perhaps, like the men on the road to Emmaus, perhaps she had hoped and her hopes had been dashed. But what came over them was their joy when they knew that Jesus was risen from the dead. And the Bible tells us, if Christ is not risen from the dead, then all that we're doing this morning, our faith, it is all ridiculous. It is all empty. We are completely wasting our time. But that is not the case. He has risen. We are not wasting our time. Our faith is not futile. It is not vain. But you see, if he is risen from the dead, then he has given to us the victory. He is a victorious Lord, and we share his victory. And therefore, we are bound to have the new song in our mouth. That's what Psalm 40 is about. He put a new song in my mouth, says the Lord. Now, let me say this to you, that when the Bible opens a window in heaven, or a door into heaven, and shows us the church and around the throne, what are they singing? They are singing the new song. But we do not have to wait until we are, as it were, dead and with the Lord, or risen and with the Lord. The new song has been put in our mouth now. That's what's happened to us. Can you not be full of joy? I ask you, can you not be full of joy? Can you not be glad? Can you not be overjoyed that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead? It's no wonder that Isaiah says, long before, he says, for you shall go out with joy, listen, and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. Isaiah is speaking about the joy that will meet us through Jesus Christ. I read this at the beginning. Psalm 47, O clap your hands, O you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. God has gone up with a shout. God has gone up with a shout. It's interesting to me, you know, and I'll leave it at this. Psalms, the whole book of Psalms finishes with Psalms 149 and 150. And it's those psalms, the last two psalms, they bring the whole thing to a climax. And it's in that context that the church is called upon to burst forth with song and dance. Read it for yourself. Psalm 149, Psalm 150. I say to you, first of all, this morning, as we think about what we're doing today, we think about Jesus Christ risen. The disciples discovered it, and they were glad. Now, secondly, I want you to notice what Jesus said to his disciples. And what we need to learn is that our Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, sent his disciples to do a task. So we discover that Jesus is risen from the dead. But the next thing we see is that he sends the disciples. He gives them a task. From the very first appearance, and John records it here in chapter 20, verse 19. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, that's this day, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst. And the first thing he does to them, or the thing that he comes to do, is to command them. And through what follows in John's Gospel, we hear Christ commanding his disciples. In chapter 20 and verses 21 to 23, we read these words. Listen. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you." Now listen. "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." When he had said this to them, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now what's happening here? Jesus is sending his disciples. This is where we get the name apostle from. An apostle is a sent man, someone whom Jesus has sent. Now I want you to notice as you listen to him speaking to his disciples, do you notice how he connects it with the Father sending him? You see what's going on here? That God the Father sent his Son into the world, and now his Son sends his apostles. Can you see the chain of command? The Father sent me, and exactly as he did, I send you. Now, he doesn't send them without equipping them for the task. And he equips them in two ways. He gives them the Holy Spirit. Now, this breathing on them in the upper room is a kind of anticipation of what's going to happen at the day of Pentecost. Okay? In another place he says you must wait for the Holy Spirit, but here he is showing them, "I am giving you the Holy Spirit so that you may carry out this task." Remember that when our Lord Jesus entered upon his ministry, do you remember that at his baptism the Spirit of God descended upon him as a dove? That, as it were, that visible sign that God had anointed his Son. And Jesus says, "As the Father sent me, I am sending you. You receive the Holy Spirit also." And it is the Holy Spirit who gave those men the power for their task. He inspired their words and their writings. He gave them the gifts that they need. They came by the Holy Spirit. But he also, before he has finished, he also gives them authority. Authority. Now, these are striking words in verse 23. He says, "If you forgive their sins, they're forgiven. If you retain their sins," in other words, if you don't forgive them, they're not forgiven. Now, we need to understand what's happening here. The Lord Jesus is not, as it were, saying, "You can make a decision whether to forgive this person or that." That's not what he means. He's speaking about the monumental result of their ministry. When they come with the testimony of Jesus Christ, there are going to be some who believe in him and are forgiven. And there are going to be others who despise the message of Christ and their sins are not forgiven. It's not about a kind of, an executive decision. I think we'll forgive this person and not that person. That's not what it's about. The ministry that the apostles were given was a ministry that will deliver men from sins, and yet at the same time those who do not hear are held to their sins, guilty or justified. That is the nature of gospel ministry. It says, let me read it to you. It says earlier in the gospel, listen, "God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But listen, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already." Because this is the decisive factor. He has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's as if Jesus is saying to his apostles, my disciples I am sending you with my name. You must tell them about me. And everyone who believes in the Son will not be condemned. He will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. He will not be saved. And he will perish. You see, the eternal consequences of the apostolic ministry. Now, it hasn't finished there. John goes on to speak about that day when they were on the Sea of Galilee. And on that occasion, Jesus speaks to them again about this. What he effectively does is he says to the disciples, I'm sending you to fish. You are becoming fishers of men. Now, that morning, when they caught that great catch of fish, remember, they had fished all night, and then they caught nothing, but Jesus says, well, just put the net on the right side, and you will. This was not the first time that that had happened. This was a repetition of something that had happened early in his ministry. And it's recorded for you in Luke chapter 5. Same thing again. And in Luke chapter 5, Jesus says to them, he says, let me find it for you. Oh, I can't find it. Well, I know what he says anyway. He says, I'm going to, from now on, you're going to be fishers of men. And when Jesus rehearses this thing on the Sea of Galilee, he is reminding them that they are to be fishers of men. From now on, you will catch men. In other words, the apostles are going to go out. They are going to testify among the nations that Jesus Christ is Lord, Savior, the crucified and risen Savior. He is going to be held out, preached. He is going to be preached. And through that preaching, through that task, men will be brought into the kingdom of our Lord. It's as if the kingdom is that fishing net. It's gone out to catch men and bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says again what their task is. You've got to go out and catch men, not fish anymore. And then finally, he says to Peter, this threefold question, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he asked him three times. But you and I know why he did that, don't you? Because he had denied him three times, the Lord was giving him graciously an opportunity to, as it were, to cancel out that denial. Anyway, that's not prominent, but he goes on and he says to them, he says, Peter, do you love me? Well, what must you do? You must feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. What Jesus was doing was restoring Peter to his ministry. Maybe when Peter said, I'm going fishing, perhaps he had given up. Perhaps he had lost confidence. Who knows? But our Lord is, as it were, bringing him back into his ministry. Peter, your job is to feed my sheep. Now, let me say this to you. Peter never forgot that. Later on, when he wrote his letter, he says to the elders of the church, he says, you elders, feed the flock. And he says, he speaks about himself as an elder. He says, we have a chief shepherd. We have a chief shepherd, our Lord Jesus. And the job that he has given to you as elders is to feed his sheep. The Apostle Paul says the same thing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says to him, he says, that you therefore, my son, Paul, speaking to Timothy, you therefore, my son, listen, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Carry out a strong ministry. Tell them about Jesus Christ. Let that, as it were, fill your teaching. But he says, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, listen, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And you can see what Jesus has done. Jesus has begun a ministry. He will ascend. He will not be here in body. And so he appoints his apostles, and later they will appoint the elders of the church to feed the flock and to reach out to fish for souls. Now, I'm coming to an end. We have the foundation of our faith laid before us. We read on Friday how our Lord Jesus suffered and he died for the sins of his people. And this morning we have read that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead on the third day, that he lives. We have a living Lord, a living King, a living Messiah. We have all the proofs. We have the empty tomb, the folded grave clothes, the many witnesses, the shocked guards, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have it. We have it. There can be no doubt. God has declared it. We believe it. And we have every reason to be joyful this morning. Do you know, when the Christian thinks of dying, death does not hold the fear for the Christian that it holds for the unbeliever. For us, death is the door to immortality, isn't it? It's the entrance, as it were, into the presence of Christ. It is the next step before he returns. Why should a Christian tremble at the approach of death? Because we live with Christ and he will raise us. So there is a tremendous reason for joy. Even when he was raised, it is our proof that our sins are forgiven. Had our sins not been forgiven, God the Father could not have raised him. He would have still been carrying that terrible load there in the sepulchre to this day. But we go on, and we must pay attention as well to what Jesus did with his disciples. Now, I want to say this, which I know you'll understand. When Jesus said to the apostles, "I send you," when he said to them, "I make you fishers of men," when he said to Peter, "Feed my sheep," when he gave that ministry, he did not give a general task that all Christians must do. Okay? This was given to his hand-picked disciples and servants. But the reason why this is so important for us is that when Jesus did that, he laid the foundation of the church. He laid the foundation of the church. He didn't rise, appear to the multitude and say, "Right, go and tell them what you've seen. Anyone can do this." He said, "No, I have taken these men and I have trained them so that they will teach in the future the foundation of the faith." Paul says, "We, the church, are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets." And I want you to understand this morning that the Lord Jesus laid a foundation for his church. He gave us the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And the right response, to this is not to jump up and say, "Well, I think I'd better be a preacher." Now, that may be true for some, but let's set that aside for a moment. The right response to this is not, as it were, that, but it is to say, "I must receive the teaching that the apostles deposited in the church. I must stand on the foundation of the apostles' doctrine." In other words, part of the application is to refuse to listen to other teachers, to say no to those who do not present in the church what the apostles of the Lamb have given us. In other words, we must adhere to the ministry that Jesus Christ has established, one that declares to us the whole counsel of God, one that preaches Christ, one that is faithful to the New Testament. That's what this does for the church. John is closing, and at the close, did you notice how he says at the close? He says, "This is the disciple who testifies of these things." Listen, and we know that his testimony is true. What is John doing? What are the disciples doing? See, you must come and listen to the Apostle John. You must receive what he has said. You must take this, because this is the foundation of the church. This is the foundation. There were others who taught other things, not so. And what has Jesus done? He has given us a rock to stand on. That rock is himself, of course. But he has sent us men to speak to us about him. Peter says in his letter, he says, "We haven't seen him. You and I have not seen him. But whom having not seen, we love." Well, why do we love him? Because even though we have not seen him, we know him. How do we know him? We know him through the word that he has given us, and by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. And so there is a great vista laid here. The foundation laid in those 40 days, so to speak, has lasted till now. And it will last until Jesus returns. Christ is risen and he has his kingdom. He has his fishing net out. He has his fish to be caught. He has his sheep and he will feed them. Amen.